Now, this, I'm reminded of being in Ukraine a little bit, and if I was in Ukraine, I'd be up here in this, just want y'all to know, but you should feel thankful that I'm not going to wear this right now, so just, but, yeah, because in Ukraine in the 90s, this is often how we worshipped. We had often no heat, and again, did I ever tell you I was from Florida? And I'm still getting used to this. So just want to say before I get into the scripture reading too, just if you're here as a guest, that normally we do have heat. This is rare. The boiler did go out this past week, and it was the synagogue was supposed to have it fixed, but obviously they did not do that. For some reason, it did not happen. And so I want to just apologize that you're having to sit here in your coats, and hopefully you're not freezing too much, but also thankful that you're here with us worshiping, even if you are a little cold. So today our scripture reading is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. You can follow along in the scriptures, your own Bible, or you can follow with us in the bulletin where the scripture reading is provided for you. You know, as we get ready to look at this, just a reminder, we are at this is the first Sunday at Advent, and Advent is about coming, the coming of Christ. It is the expectation and the hope of looking forward to the birth of Jesus, but even looking beyond that birth to a second coming when Christ will make all things new. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for continuing to speak to us through it even today. As we come into this Advent season, Lord, turn our hearts to you. Draw us into you more deeply. Help us to see you as you are, even as we reflect on your first Advent and wait in expectation of your second coming. Oh, Lord, we long for the day when all things will be remade, when your promises will be fulfilled, and that which is broken in our world will be made new, and all sickness and death and suffering and pain will be done away with. Come, Lord Jesus, come, we pray. Amen. You know, as I was preparing for this sermon this week, I had to break one of my cardinal rules around Christmas. My cardinal rule is that I do not listen to Christmas music before Thanksgiving. But as I was preparing these sermons on the songs of Advent, I had to get out the Christmas music a little early and start listening to it. And again, I love Christmas music. And more than that, I love the fact that my wife, Karen, over the years has made for us a couple playlists for the holidays. And before I knew it, that she had made two playlists, she had made our first playlist basically was just the normal traditional songs that we like in Christmas. They could be old songs, new songs, they were secular songs, they were sacred songs, all the songs that we both knew we liked, enjoyed listening to during the holidays. But unbeknownst to me, she had also made a second playlist, and that was a playlist of more of the modern artists of today who had done some various Christmas songs, and I didn't know that. I didn't know she had made this playlist, and I'm not nearly as tech savvy as she is, and so when I got on my Spotify and she has shared with me, I clicked on the list that I thought she had made and began listening to it, and it was all these new Christmas songs and by these artists, some of them very famous artists. But I was just like, Karen, do you not know me at all? We've been married 25 years. Why would you, how do you think I know I'm going to like this music? And of course, she does know me, and she did say, oh, you know, Jim, that's not the list. That was one I thought we might be interested just to add some new songs to it later on. And here's the thing with Christmas, right? We all love Christmas music. We all have our favorite music that we like to listen to, songs that bring us comfort, songs that are sort of nostalgic for us, and songs that bring joy. You know, I love songs, all kinds of Christmas music, whether that's Jingle Bells or Silent Night. I really enjoy listening to the music of the holidays. It brings me great joy and comfort. Now, what about you all? Do you guys have favorite Christmas songs that you like to listen to? That's not a rhetorical question. I'm asking you, Jazz. Go ahead, share with me. Anyone want to share if you're not afraid? But look, we all like Christmas music. Yes, Rebecca. Happy Christmas, War's Over. All right, that's the one I've not heard. Maybe I'll have to check that out. All right, yeah. It's great. We all like music, right? Particularly around the holidays. We have our favorite music. What I like, you may not like. What you like, I may not like. But we like that music because it's speaking something to our hearts about this season. Now, look, music has always been important, and usually it impacts us in a number of different ways, right? It can cause our hearts to rejoice. It can cause us to be sad. It can cause us to move our feet and dance. All kinds of different things. It can both be good for us or bad for us, right? It can impact us both positively and negatively. And here's the thing about music. Music is beautiful. And that's also why the scriptures is full of music. The Bible's full of music. Now, I know that most of you think, oh, yeah, that's right, Jim, you're talking about the Psalms. Yes, I am talking about the Psalms, but there is much more in the Bible around music than the Psalms. Just about every book in the Bible, at least every section of genre in the Bible, from the Pentateuch, the first five books, to the historical books, to the prophets, to the New Testament, has music in it, or at least songs in it. Today, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the first two chapters of Luke, it's really like a musical. And what I mean by that is that you have the story, Jesus' story, and then someone breaks out into music right in the middle of the story, right? Just like a musical. At least that's what happens to me whenever I watch a musical. I'm like, what? What's going on? But so that's what's going on here in Luke. In chapter 1, Mary and Zechariah break out into singing songs of praise. And then right then chapter 2, we get songs of praise from the angels, and then later from Simeon. These are actual music. In our Bibles, when you look at it, you're seeing the lyrics, right? But these were sung. And what we know is that these songs have become part of the history, the tradition of the Christian church. And they've been part of that tradition for a very long time. This particular song that we're going to look at today is called the Magnificat. That we just read. And that song is what commentators or Bible scholars will tell us today is really a Jewish hymn. It's on the cusp of between a Jewish hymn and a Christian hymn. It's sort of in the middle of both of them. And for much of Christian history, as I said, the church has sung or recited the lyrics of the Magnificat in worship services, right? Now, we in the Protestant church often don't know much about this particular song. Even though it's been put to music by multiple people, including Johann Sebastian Bach. But here in the Protestant church, it doesn't really impact us in the same way as it has, say, in the Catholic church and the Eastern Orthodox church, where this song is often read weekly in their liturgy and their worship services for some of these branches of Christendom. And you could say that this song, the Magnificat here in Luke 1, is really our first Christmas carol. And it gives us a small picture of what Christmas is all about from the perspective of Mary. So today I want us to see that Christmas is really about an unexpected choice, revolution, and salvation. So Mary begins this song with praise, declaring the greatness of God. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She's rejoicing that God has set his love on her, even in her humble state. Now, if you notice in the text, this term humble encompasses everything about Mary. It covers her age, her upbringing, her social status, her economic status, everything about her. And we know from the Bible that Mary was probably only around 13 years old at this time. She was young, she was poor, and she was pregnant out of wedlock. If Mary was in our church, she would actually be part of our youth group. She'd be coming with us on Fridays as we teach the youth and talk with the youth. But look, she was an outcast, or not an outcast, but more of an outsider in her community. She was pregnant, as I said, out of wedlock. She goes down to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. She's pregnant as well, and we just read that too. She goes down there. Most likely, I think Mary left Nazareth to go visit Elizabeth because, again, being pregnant out of wedlock, she was simply tired of the prying eyes and the gossiping lips, and she just needed to be away from everyone speculating about how this happened to her. She's not only poor, but she has absolutely no power, no authority, and very little status as a woman in her cultural context. And she had to wonder, even as we do sometimes as well, why in the world would God choose me? Why in the world would God choose Mary? Of all the people, of all the women in Israel, why Mary? Why someone of a low social status, poor, no prospects or very little prospects, why would God choose Mary? Why didn't God choose a wealthy woman from, say, Jerusalem? Someone who had slightly more status and certainly more prospects and more money. But if you think about it, Mary is not so different than us. Why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? Why has he showered you with grace and mercy? It's a good question for us to ask periodically because it's a way for us to be humbled, to remind ourselves that who we are and that God has set his love on us has nothing to do with my morality, the way I live my life, or that I have something that someone else doesn't have, because God didn't set his love on me or you because of that. He set his love on us because of his grace and mercy, and that it was his choice, not ours. And that should humble us at this time of the season when we reflect on this question of God's choice of Mary. He chose you and me, not because there's anything special about us, but simply because of his grace and mercy. God has repeatedly chosen people that we would never choose. He doesn't choose based on whether a person is the brightest or the most moral or the richest. God doesn't operate like you or me. He doesn't think like you or me. How many of you, if you were honest with yourself, how many of you would have chosen Mary or think Mary was a good choice for God to choose to raise the Messiah? Now, don't be too quick to answer that question, because I could almost guarantee you all of us, if put in a similar situation with our own child or our nephew, would not have chosen Mary. We would want somebody with some authority, some power, some money, some way that we knew that that child was going to be taken care of and provided for. And yet, God doesn't choose like we do. Too often, we quickly and falsely assume God is like us, but he is not. He's not like you, and he's not like me. His ways are not our ways, and we see that clearly here in his choice of Mary. From the very beginning, God has been upending the cultural and powerful norms of the day. And as one pastor has said, God chose old, childless Abraham and Sarah to be the father of many nations, to be the father of Israel. He chose the younger son, Isaac, over the older son, Ishmael, against the cultural norms of its day. God saved a starving world through a Hebrew slave named Joseph. God chose a stuttering murderer named Moses as his prophetic mouthpiece and liberator of his people. God preserved the Messiah's line through a Moabite widow named Ruth and her husband Boaz, who was the son of a prostitute named Rahab. Even in the New Testament, God chose not the wise or the powerful to be his disciples. Instead, he chose fishermen, a tax collector, and a zealot. He chose those on the margins of society to follow him and to call his own. Look, church, throughout history, God has brought down the mighty like Pharaoh or Goliath or Nebuchadnezzar, and he's uplifted or exalted the lowly. And that's what we have here, a picture of Mary. And of course, as you go through the Gospels, that's what we have in a picture of Christ. He's born in a lowly state, and he's exalted, not at his death, but at his resurrection, at his ascension. God often exalts the humble while bringing low the mighty and the powerful. Look, whether Mary realized that or not, I don't know. But Mary did know that God loved her, that she was not despised because of her poverty, because of her pregnancy out of wedlock, because of her station in life. She was not despised. She was loved. And God had set her grace, his grace upon her, and she begins just to sing with joy for the God who had chosen her. Look, God isn't looking for the wise, the strong, or the rich. He isn't looking for people who have it all together. And Christmas is a reminder that wherever you find yourself today, that the grace and love of God is for you. That you don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to make yourself more holy, more righteous, to be accepted and loved by God the Father. Because God has always been for the underdog, the outcast, the sinful, and the brokenhearted. And that is what Christmas is about. That is what we should be reflecting on, at least in one aspect of Christmas this year. That if you are part of the family of God, it's because God has put his mercy and grace on you. He has chosen you. And you should rejoice. And you should sing. Because of God's favor is upon you today. Now look, Christmas isn't just that God chooses all kinds of people, but it's also revolutionary. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines a revolution as a sudden, radical, or complete change. Now, I doubt revolution is what comes to your mind when you think of Christmas. Honestly, prior to writing this sermon, it really hadn't come to my mind. It's something that was new, a new concept for me to start thinking through. But Mary's song calls for, if you look at it carefully, Mary's song calls for calls for a revolutionary reversal of the status quo of this world. Now, some of you are thinking, Jim, we just read this. I don't think I see that. I'm not seeing that in a text. But bear with me for a moment. You know, there was a man by the name of William Temple. He's the Archbishop of Canterbury during World War II. And he oversaw a group of missionaries and others in the Anglican Church who were in India. And it's reported that he told these missionaries in India that they were never to read the Magnificat, the Song of Mary, publicly because of its revolutionary tone and potential to provide or to provoke social and political unrest among the impoverished, the poor, and the outcasts of India. The reading of the Magnificat has been banned in Argentina and Guatemala as late as early as the 1980s. Out of fear that it would cause revolutionary zeal. So what did this archbishop see in this song that we might quickly pass over? Now, maybe the reason we're not seeing it in the song is simply because we're reading it from positions of power and positions of influence. But listen to what Mary sings. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Look, Mary's song celebrates the revolutionary nature of God's kingdom. God upends the worldly power structures of that day and our own day. The proud are scattered. The rulers are dethroned and the rich are sent away while the humble are exalted. It's like God is playing chess. And all the powerful pieces on the board, the kings, the queens, the rooks, are all going to be removed. And what's left are the pawns, the simple pieces. And that's what God is working with. Now, Mary's song is really a song of justice. And it echoes, and this is, I think, it's key here. This song, her song echoes the very words of Jesus when he begins his public ministry. Do you remember what Jesus says? In the synagogue, he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stands up the pulpit. He takes out a scroll, and he opens up to Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to who? To the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Listen, and with these words, Jesus began the revolutionary reversal of power through the kingdom of God. God's kingdom turns the world upside down. And think about this. Throughout history, most religions and societies tended to prioritize those at the top of the social hierarchy, whether that was the king, the pharaohs, or the priests, the military leaders. And even in some of those societies, right, whether it was the Egyptian society or others, where some of those kings were thought of even as gods. These were the individuals that these various cultures believed that God blessed, right? The lower class, the poor, were looked down upon. God wouldn't show favor to them. Why would God even reach out to them? He was only interested in the powerful, those in positions of authority. And yet here's Mary's song and Jesus' entrance into public ministry, declaring that he's come to set the oppressed free, declaring that his message is for the poor. The exact opposite of what everyone else thought God would be for. Look, I don't think we are that different than these other cultures. That is, we think the same way, at least some of the times. You know, when I first came to faith back in college, I can remember friends of mine, some of my disciple leaders and others who had come to faith with me, often talking about how, you know, if God would just save this person in this position of power, or this athlete with this kind of influence, then God would be able to do some great things. Do you think the same way? Do you look at those in power and those in positions of authority, or the wealthy, or those with influence in our culture, and think, oh, if God would just change that person's heart, then that person would make a real difference? Because that's not what Jesus has said. That's not what Mary's song is celebrating. Jesus' ministry, Mary's song, is that God comes to lift up the oppressed. God comes to save the poor, the outcast, the sinner. How many times in the Bible are we told that God has a special place in the heart for the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, and the poor? And look, Scripture is clear on this, right? That God is with them, and he is for them, and his expectation for you and me is that we will respect them, that we will be kind to them, that we will treat them fairly and with gospel love. Church, here's the thing. Jesus' words and Mary's words aren't new. Justice and revolution have been part of God's plan from the very beginning, because his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And look, friends, Christmas is more than just nice music, parties, good food, and friends. And as wonderful as all those things are, they are but a mere imitation of something greater and something better. Christmas causes us to look more deeply at Jesus and his coming, to consider how he's remaking this world. And Christmas should cause us to stop and reflect on our own lives and values. Are our lives in alignment with Jesus, with Jesus' teaching? Are our values the values of the kingdom of God? Look, God's revolution through Christ is to lift up the brokenhearted, the poor, and the downcast. And the question for you and me is, are we on board with his revolution, or are we simply scrambling to hold on to power and privilege? Brothers and sisters, Christmas is revolutionary. And it's time that we start looking at what God is calling us to, both as a body and as individuals, to love our neighbor and to love them well. The last thing we see in Mary's song is that Christmas is about salvation. Now, we all know that, of course. Right, we all know that. We're pretty familiar with this idea. But you notice at first, Mary started by singing about her own salvation. She says, God is my Savior. And look, she'd gotten this news earlier in chapter 1 from the angel Gabriel. She knew the details of who she carried in her womb. Gabriel had said to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Mary knew all of that. She knew God was her only hope of deliverance. Now, you and I, we know that, but we're not always so privileged to think that way. And I think that's because we have money, our basic needs are met. Honestly, we have more than we need. And that can make it difficult for us to get on board with God's plan of salvation. Why is that, you ask? Well, let me tell you. Because it requires us to admit that we're needy people. Listen, people who are used to having everything or most things aren't good at admitting we have needs. But the scripture is clear. We have all sinned. We have failed to love as we ought. We violate the laws of God in our thoughts, words, and deeds every day. We are spiritually needy people. So don't let your position, your power, or your influence fool you into believing otherwise. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God that we have a Savior, that God, out of his great mercy, has sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and yet without sin, to set his people free from the bondage of sin. Church, do you see that our liberation in Jesus comes not through conquest, but through his crucifixion, that is, through his death? As one pastor has said so eloquently, at the cross, the sinless Lord Jesus and his sinful people knelt before the Father, and the Father blessed sinful men and women like you and me. He blessed us with salvation while cursing Jesus in our place for our sins by nailing him to a tree. As the song says, Jesus was born to set people free. From our fears and sins, he released us. So let us find rest in thee. Friends, Christmas reminds us that salvation comes from outside of us and that forgiveness of sin is found in Jesus alone. Only Jesus can deal with our spiritual neediness. When we grasp this truth, church, then Christmas will become a time of reflection, renewal, and commitment to the one who was born to die that we might live. Would you pray with me? Father, take these truths and press them deeply into our hearts and souls. May we not miss your story of revolution wrought by Jesus, who came to liberate us from our bondage to sin, Satan, and this world. Help us to enjoy this wonderful season of Christmas as we learn to sing and praise you for our salvation. We thank you in the name of Christ, who loved us with an eternal love. Amen.